Thank you, Laura Webb, for reminding us that God is at work in all circumstances for our good and for His glory. We needed to hear that today. Since we gathered here last Sunday morning, a deep wound has been inflicted upon this community through the storms that came through mid-afternoon last Sunday. And so it is appropriate that we lay aside our journey through 2 Corinthians and look to the scriptures to give us some perspective about what we have faced and where we go from here. And there are so many ways that we need to respond. And I want to just salute those of you who've been involved in caring for and seeking to minister to those who've been hurt by the tornadoes that came through last Sunday. I myself was Monday through Thursday in Tennessee leading a retreat for pastors and wives, and so I can't take any credit, though I have reached out since I came home on Thursday night and again yesterday to the Clark family. One of our own Lakeview families, Dennis and Nancy Clark, five kids, live in the Beauregard community, and their trailer was absolutely devastated, blown off its foundation. And Dennis sustained some very serious injuries. Currently, he's in the hospital in Columbus and paralyzed, and we want to remember to pray for Dennis Clark and for his wife Nancy and their children, Jace and Mary Jo and Allie and Max and Shane. But first thing Monday morning, our staff met together and began to develop some kind of action plan. And there's so many names that have been given to me. I think because of the danger of leaving someone off, I'm just going to just give you categories. But our children's Sunday school teachers have been involved in ministry to this family. Our impact teachers as well, ladies in the weekday ladies Bible study, have responded. I know our equipping staff and our support staff, and I know our choirs have responded in ways, all kind of ways, providing clothes and money and gift cards and toys and all sorts of things. And then there's a take a meal online place for you to sign up to take food to the Clark family during these days as we pray for the recovery of Dennis. And there's so many other things here. Perhaps you saw in the Lakeview Life this week, there was how we are helping and how we can continue to help, because we want to be not just immediate help and forget about this in a week or two, but this is going to be a long-term response on our part. But there are things that are listed there in the Lakeview Life, and you saw that online this week. If you'd like a hard copy of that, there are copies you can get after the service today at both of the counters in the lobby, and that would give you some guidance on that. But Hal is a chaplain with Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, and I've asked him to come and just give us an overview of what he saw there this week.
Thank you, Brother Al. As we all are well aware, we can go today at approximately 2 p.m. local time. A tornado which eventually became an EF4 in strength with sustained winds of 170 miles an hour, touched down in eastern Russell County, then passed into Lee County, touched parts of Russell County. Its path was 26.73 miles long and 1,600 yards wide. In that corridor of destruction, there were 23 fatalities, 90 injuries. And so, as there is always a difficulty, if you will, when there is a disaster like this, of sorting out and prioritizing needs, and first responders are always the first ones there, as they should be. They are trained and have the equipment and facilities and communications and things that are necessary to begin to get a handle on this sort of thing. As a Southern Baptist disaster relief chaplain, my name is in a pool with hundreds of others all throughout the Southern Baptist Convention. And when there is a disaster within your immediate area, sometimes that may be as far away as Louisiana, your name is picked out and you are mobilized. You are sent an email and asked if you can serve so that that resource, which has been trained, can be deployed to that area as quickly as possible. So the first thing that always happens is mass destruction. It may be within a narrow corridor like this, or it may be spread very wide like in a hurricane or a flood. But in any case, after that mass destruction, there is mobilization. And so I, along with several other chaplains from our area, were on the ground at Providence Baptist Church, which was the center for Red Cross and a place for collection of supplies and so forth. Arrived there at 8 o'clock Monday morning, and this early in a disaster situation, there is very great care that only people who have been trained be deployed into areas of destruction. As much as we in our hearts often want to be there, what can we do? We feel sort of helpless. There needs to be that sort of prioritization. And so we met with our local site coordinator. We had a briefing that came from the EMA and from local first responders. And I was deployed with a Tuskegee Lee chainsaw crew to the area that you will see here in just a moment. This little circle here. This is just off of Highway 51 on a small county road, 38. It was a center of tremendous destruction. Not something I had not seen before, having grown up in Alabama in the 70s during the super outbreak, and then in other places, having been in war zones and stuff. So at least I was not overwhelmed, but yet you still are amazed at the powers that can come to bear and how quickly people's lives can be changed forever. So the first day I worked on County Road 38 with first responders only were being allowed in, and then Southern Baptist. And we were there walking with first responders, many of whom had been awake all night, and we were searching for bodies. We were searching for survivors. And I prayed with many of them, walked with them. And when you're down in the middle of a heavily wooded area like that, and some of these mobile homes have been totally destroyed, the insulation was like snow. And it took me about 45 minutes to walk 100 yards because of the tangle of debris and also lumber and things that were in that area. I had an opportunity to pray with a number of families and individuals there that day. Some had lost everything and had simply survived because they, as one gentleman told me, I'd gone to get pizza, and when I came home, my home was gone. There was also, as you'll see in this next slide, this is a picture where a trailer was. You can see there's nothing left except the concrete structure that was the front porch. There were two fatalities from those that lived in this area. And the difficulty in trying to discern if there were survivors or if there were indeed still victims to be identified was very difficult. And so we just trusted in the Lord. Just a quick story, very quickly. You try to prepare yourself for whatever you might find. And there was one point I walked with Russell County Sheriff's, with Auburn Fire Department, and with SBI agents, or Alabama Bureau of Investigation agents. And at one point, I was in an area that was so thick that I could hear the Auburn firemen near me, but could not see them because piles of rubble were 12 to 15 feet high. And you're peering under things and trying to look. There's no way to move tons of this debris. And And I stooped down, I looked, and there was a head. So I just prayed, Lord, help me. Help me. But I've got to do this. And then when I got there, I found out it was a mannequin's head. Thank the Lord. But you don't know what you're going to find, and you don't know if you're ready, and you don't know how you're going to respond, so you have to trust in the Lord. On the second and third days, again, I was deployed with the chainsaw crew, this time with folks from East Liberty. I was with Dale Wood and Scott Ferguson, one of our sons, former preacher boys. And there we were deployed to places where our folks, Southern Baptist Disaster Relief folks, had already done assessments the day before. And we were able to go in knowing what we needed to do with men and women who were equipped to do that and with the equipment to do that. And to show you how effective Southern Baptists are, if I might toot their horn, is not only are they a people that are ready to respond, they have a passion, but they have a plan. And that plan allows them to be there and be effective in a very, very short window. And so we found a road there off of across from, I guess, west of Highway 51, where there was mass destruction. We found a particular road where there are some structures that survived. You can see there, it's kind of maybe hard to see on the next slide, but there is a tree embedded in this mobile home that we were able to take out and tarp. And there was probably about several tons of lumber and debris that we were able to remove probably in about 8 hours. We had a crew of 11 to 13 people, two front end loaders, and I prayed with the man who owned that trailer. I suppose it was prophetic, I don't know, but I said, Lord, I put my arm around, I asked that in Jesus' name you'd allow us to remove this tree from this man's trailer without any further damage and have it tarp before the sun goes down. And we did, by God's grace. And we went back there the next day, did some more work in three or four other houses, and we were able to pray with and speak to many people. I spoke to a young couple that just sat in the corner of their yard. They professed Jesus, said they went to a Pentecostal church nearby. And here's what I told them. I said, listen, I want you to know something. The 11 to 12 or 13 people you see here are not they are not Southern Baptists. They're not this or not this. I said, they are living expressions of the love and care and concern of Jesus Christ. And I said, that's what you need to take from this, that he has not forgotten you, forsaken you, nor abandoned you. And so that is what we were able to do in a short amount of time. And just as a picture of the destruction and the randomness of it, sometimes you'll see this picture. I don't know if you can see it or not. That's inside of a Ford Explorer where a 2x4 has gone through the window shield and embedded itself in the passenger side. I just think it's very important, really quickly, to let you know that Southern Baptist Disaster Relief are folks just like you. When we showed up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, they showed up in their pickup trucks, in their cars. No fanfare. As I walked around, there was press everywhere. You never saw somebody with a yellow shirt on talking to a cameraman or a reporter. They were too busy doing what they were supposed to be doing. And doing it very, very well. And brothers and sisters, a lot of times there are people in these situations that they're there to be seen. They're there to build up funds for their entity and not so much there to do what God has called us to do. And part of the Southern Baptist plan is we're going to meet physical needs, but in the midst of that, we're going to be meeting spiritual needs as well. That's why there's a chaplain with every team, whether it's, you know, assessing damage, whether it's sawing up logs, whether it's mudding out something in a flood or whatever. So be thankful for Southern Baptists. Now, one last thing. Every one of you could be trained to do something. And because of the reputation and credentials of Southern Baptist Relief, you could literally be on the point of the spear if you are able and willing to go. If any of you are interested in being trained in disaster relief, please see me. You can go on the state Board of Missions site and find out when the next training is, and I will pay for you to be trained. Amen. Thank you for letting me represent the Lord Jesus Christ in this situation. Thank you for letting me represent Southern Baptist, and thank you for letting me represent you.
I am persuaded it is the heart of this congregation to be as useful and helpful in the crisis like this as we can be. And so there's work to be done, and let's put our hands to the plow and do it for the glory of God. I want you to find Isaiah 45, and while you're doing that, I want them to show the photo of the devastation of the home where Dennis and Nancy Clark and their family live. Can you bring that up and just let their church family see this? There it is. This is a Lakeview family right here. Now, the Bible says, let us do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. This is our household of faith. And last night I was talking to Bill and Peggy, sitting right down here. Bill's one of our maintenance men and in retirement. And they were just giving praise to God during this great tragedy that's hit their family. So just keep this in mind as we come to offering time later in the service, because our first priority is going to be our own brothers and sisters and our own Lakeview family. But it won't be limited to them as well. So we'll reach out both financially and with hands-on ministry to the degree that we volunteer to do so. But this is the ministry of Jesus. We become the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I certainly had planned to preach from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 today, and when I woke up on either Tuesday or Wednesday morning, my heart was heavy, and actually I woke up in the night thinking about this, and the Lord put it on my heart just to interrupt that series of messages, and God willing, we'll be there next Sunday. But today I want us to just think about what's happened in our community and think about it from the perspective of a Christian worldview. As I'm sure all of you know, the tragedy from last Sunday resulted in many injuries, massive destruction of property, and the death of 23 people. The youngest, I think, was maybe 5 or 6, the oldest, late 80s. And it's just a few miles away from us. Now, natural disasters happen routinely across planet Earth. Seldom is there one as massive as the one that happened in 2004 when the tsunami snuffed out approximately 280,000 lives there in Asia. But we live in a world that has a lot of tragedy. Just the sheer fact that malaria annually kills about 2 million people. Most in Africa, and most are children. Worldwide, every single day, 26,500 children die. That's 18 every minute. And so whether it's 1 or 1 million or the 23 that lost their lives in our own community last Lord's Day, the question that comes to mind is why? George Barna surveyed Americans with this question. If you could ask God only one question, what would you ask? And the response, more than any other, was, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? And I want to attempt to address just a portion of that this morning. Why is there so much suffering and pain in the world? John Stott said, and I quote, "The fact of suffering undoubtedly constitutes the single greatest challenge to the Christian faith. and has been in every generation. Its distribution and degree appear to be entirely random and therefore unfair. Sensitive spirits ask if it can possibly be reconciled with God's justice and with God's love. So today I want you to think with me about this subject, suffering and the sovereignty of God, finding hope in the storm. Suffering and the sovereignty of God, finding hope in the storm. Oftentimes when things like this happen, well-meaning people, oftentimes church people, who truly know and love God, tend to make one or two mistakes. There are some who say, well, that's just the wrath of God against wicked and sinful people, and God sent this storm because he wanted to blow people away, and say that quite categorically and dogmatically. The other mistake is to say, oh, God would never send a storm like that. This is the work of Satan. And so God is love and God is compassion. And so God would never be responsible for sending a storm like that. And so both of those mistakes need to be addressed. And the way to address that is just to go to the Word of God. Now, our authority is and has been since the days of Jesus and the apostles, the Word of God. And if we tend to choose and determine what we believe or think apart from anything other than the clear teaching of Holy Scripture, we find ourselves on this particular issue in one of those ditches, one side or the other. So let's think today about the sovereignty of God and the suffering of mankind, and how do we find hope in the midst of this crisis? And in order to do so, we need to have a biblical perspective. And to have a biblical perspective means we have an eternal perspective. If our perspective is only, you know, the sundown or the end of the week or the end of the month, then we tend to get it wrong. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at a number of passages today. But I want us to begin in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5, 6, and 7. This is the word of the Lord. I am the Lord, there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men will know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, some only want God to bring prosperity. But the Lord himself, through his servant Isaiah, says in verse 7, I form the light and I create darkness. He said, I bring prosperity and I create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. What is he saying? God is saying through his servant Isaiah that I am sovereign over all of the creation, including the weather. Charles Spurgeon said, and I quote, there is no attribute of God more comforting to his people than the doctrine of divine sovereignty. On the other hand, he says, there is no doctrine more hated by the world. And so I want us to focus for a few minutes this morning about these natural disasters that happen again and again and again, and happened just a few days ago here in our own community, from a biblical world view. There are four principles or truths I want you to see. There's so much more that could be said. I could do a series of messages on this, but I just want to just try to say a few things this morning in light of what's happened. The first principle I want you to see is this. Natural disasters are a consequence of the fall. Now, we begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. So I'm going to ask you to be nimble-fingered this morning, either with your, whether your Bible is a book or it's your phone. But I want you to see, first of all, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, that disasters were not a part of God's original design. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, that after God was finished with the creation, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So whatever the evil is, whatever the suffering is, whatever the disaster is, was not a part of God's original plan for mankind and for the creation. Everything that God made was good. It was very good. Therefore, there was no evil at the outset of the creation. Therefore, there was no sorrow at the outset of the creation. Therefore, there was no heartache at the outset of the creation. And therefore, there was no death at the outset of the creation. And we read in chapter 2 that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the evening. They walked with God. They had unbroken, unhindered fellowship with their Creator. However, when we come to chapter 3, we read of the temptation that came to Adam and Eve. The tempter came and tempted them with the forbidden fruit, to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the fruit that God said they must not eat, for if they would eat of that fruit, they would surely die. And of course, you know the story well. They did yield to the tempter. They did take of the forbidden fruit. And the scripture says that not only were they cast from the presence of God, but all of us have since suffered as a result of their sin. I just want to give you one verse, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. After Adam and Eve sinned, God said to Adam, "Because you have listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it," then here's the consequence right here. "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." The curse of God was pronounced upon Adam and Eve and the planet. And ever since then, we have lived under this curse. There was no curse before that, but we live in a sin-cursed world. And as a result of that, we experience pain and sorrow and alienation and heartache and death. But originally, natural disasters were not a part of God's design. They are a consequence of the rebellion and fall of Adam and Eve. Now, the Apostle Paul picked up this very theme in Romans chapter 8. And so let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 20, 21, and 22. One of the great chapters in all the Word of God is Romans chapter 8. And in beginning with verse 20, we read these words. "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." And last Sunday, the creation was groaning when those storms came through. It started with the fall. That's just the consequence of something that happened thousands and thousands of years ago when our great ancestors, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. Now, if you'll look in these verses again, you'll see that the creation has been subjected to frustration. Again, this is not God's original plan. This is the result of sin. And you and I are paying the price for their sin and for our sin. We read in verse 21 that the creation someday will be liberated from its bondage to decay, but right now this creation is decaying. And this is the consequence of sin. So just know that I'm not a weatherman, wouldn't try to be. I'm a pastor. I'm a student of Holy Scripture. I'm a theologian. I'm trying to give you a theological, biblical perspective on natural disasters, whether it happened in Lee County last Saturday, whether it happens somewhere else next week, or something that happened years ago. The second truth I want you to see with me, it is this. We think about these disasters, just remember that God is in control over all of nature. God wasn't taking a nap last Sunday and let this thing get away from him. God is in control. He is absolutely in control. He is sovereign over every aspect of the creation. Now, we see this in multiple places. Let me just give you Job chapter 37, verses 11, 12, and 13. Job chapter 37, verses 11, 12, and 13. Here we see God's involvement in the weather. Job 37, 11. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. At his direction, they swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands them. He brings the clouds to punish men or to water his earth and show his love. Now, it is not incumbent upon us to decide which is which, whether the weather is a manifestation of God's love or whether the weather is a manifestation of God's judgment. But it is incumbent upon us to see that God is sovereign over the weather and over all of nature. Look in Psalm 29, beginning with verse 3 and looking down through verse, reading down through verse 9. Psalm 29, beginning with verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. We read in verse 3 of Psalm 29, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon." There's a multitude of broken trees in South Lee County. I saw them myself yesterday. Verse 6, "He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Siron like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry glory." God is sovereign and in control over all the forces of nature. That ought to console you. Do you really want to worship a God who doesn't have control over his creation? Who's somehow in heaven wringing his hands saying, "Oh my, what am I going to do?" Well, let's embrace a view of the Lord God Almighty as it is taught in Holy Scripture. Let me give you one from the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. This is from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Sermon on the Mount. And it is a reference to the sunshine and the rain. Matthew 5, verse 45. Pick it up in the middle of the verse. "He causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." So behind all that takes place in this world is the sovereign hand of God, not Satan. Now, I'm not saying that Satan doesn't use natural disasters. And we won't take time to go to Job this morning, but you can go to the book of Job and read in those early chapters. And Job's issues started not with Satan, but with God. And God tested Job. Severe tests. And we need to be careful that we don't charge the Lord with evil. All of God's ways are good. That we don't rush to judgment in these matters. So God is in control over all of nature. Let me give you a third truth. At times, God uses natural disasters to punish evil. Now, I said at times. Sometimes he does. And unless the scripture tells us, then we shouldn't be dogmatic about this. But when the scripture does tell us this, we should embrace what the scripture teaches. And we see this in Amos chapter 4. Look at Amos chapter 4, verses 7, 8, and 9. This great 8th century Hebrew prophet Amos spoke to this very issue. Amos chapter 4, 7, 8, and 9. This is what the Lord said through his servant Amos. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me. The message of Amos is basically a message of judgment on a very materialistic culture. And they were living for themselves, and so apparently God withholds the rain so that the harvest is diminished. He sends rain in one community, withholds it from another. In all of this, the Lord said through Amos, yet you have not returned to me. At times, God uses natural disasters to punish evil in the land. Now, you know some others. There is the flood that God sent during the days of Noah. You read in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8 that the wickedness of mankind was so great that God said, I'm going to send a judgment. I'm going to send judgment in the form of a worldwide flood. And every person on planet Earth was washed away in the flood except Noah and his family, 8 people. So our God is a holy God, and our holy God hates sin. And when God determines that the level of sinfulness is so great that he needs to punish it, then God is not acting contrary to his nature. He's acting in harmony with his nature. Yes, God is love. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, God is compassionate. He is all of that. But he is holy, holy, holy. And God owes us no explanations of his acts. None. We must never, ever charge God with evil. So, scripture's quite clear. What about the plagues in Moses' day? One natural disaster after another. They just kept coming and coming. It was the holy wrath of God, in that case, against the sin of the Egyptians. Then there's a fourth and final truth I want you to see with me. As we think about suffering and the sovereignty of God, because we've experienced a lot of suffering in the last week. Here it is, number 4. At times, God uses storms for our sanctification and for his glory. Now, I said at times. God has other means for our sanctification and his glory. He uses the word of God. He uses prayer. He uses corporate worship. But at times, God uses adversities that come into our lives, including disasters and storms for our sanctification, that is, to make us more like Jesus and to bring great glory to his name. We see this among other places in the book of Jonah. Look in Jonah, it's not far from Amos there. Jonah chapter 1. You know the story, but let's just select a few verses here. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. There we read the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And this is what God said to Jonah. Go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah has this call from God to go preach. Jonah's response, verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and he headed for Tarshish and he went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for the port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Well, when you run away from God, you can't succeed. Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Here is a clear-cut case when God created a storm to get the attention of Jonah, who he had called to go to Nineveh and preach repentance. God used what we would call a disaster, a storm at sea, in this case, for the salvation of the people of Nineveh and for God's glory. Well, you know, Jonah boarded the ship and went down in the hole. He was asleep. God sent the storm and the sailors were panicking. And finally, Jonah confessed that he was the one responsible for the storm and they threw him overboard. And God prepared a special fish just for Jonah. And you say, did that really happen or is that just a parable? Well, Jesus said it happened. Right. I'm going to take my stand with Jesus. Amen. I agree with Dr. W.A. Criswell, who said, I believe if God wanted to, he could have put a suite of rooms in that fish with wall-to-wall carpeting and color TV in every room. We just need to take at face value what the Scripture teaches. If something is presented as a historical event, we take it as a historical event. If something is presented as a miracle, we take that miracle at face value, right? So God prepared this fish for Jonah. Now look in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let's go back in chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah into the dry ground. Then chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. God is a God of second chance. We can be grateful for that, right? We need second chances. Amen. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. In other words, it was so large it took 3 days to walk from one side of the city to the other. And on the first day, Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed 40 days more and Nineveh would be overturned. And the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth, including the king. And when they repented at the preaching of Jonah, we read in chapter 3, verse 10, when the Lord saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, the Lord had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So in this case, God used what we would call a disaster, a storm at sea, to arrest his rebellious prophet Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites so that they might hear the word of the Lord, receive the word of the Lord, repent from their sins, and God spared the city. Now, let's take this a step further and go to the New Testament. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 as we think about how we might see this in our own lives today. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. This is one of those verses that you need to be riveted in your memory bank right here because you're going to need this one often. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, Paul told the church in Rome that in every circumstance, God is at work. The things that are pleasant and delightful that we would embrace readily and joyfully, but in the things that are difficult and hard and painful that we would never choose, but God is at work in every circumstance for our good and His glory. It's not that all things necessarily are good. Sin is not good. Evil is not good. But God is at work in all things. God has saved us, not just to take us to heaven someday when we died. If that was the reason God has given us new life at the moment of conversion, it would make sense that He would immediately transport us to heaven. But He leaves us here, oftentimes for decades. Why? To sanctify us, to make us like Jesus. Look in verse 29. God has predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. And sometimes heartache and grief and sorrow and storms and natural disasters are the instruments in the hands of a loving, gracious, merciful God to help mold us and shape us to be like Jesus. J.C. Ryle put it this way: there is nothing which shows our ignorance so much as our impatience under trouble. We forget that every cross is a message from God, and it's intended to do us good in the end. Trials are intended to make us think, to wean us from the world, to send us to the Bible, to drive us to our knees. Ryle continues, health is a good thing, but sickness is far better if it leads us to God. Prosperity is a great mercy, but adversity is a greater one if it brings us to Christ. Anything is better than living in carelessness and dying in sin. So when we have a Christian worldview about God and ourselves and God's purposes from eternity past to make us like Jesus, and all the events that surround us, both pleasant and heartbreaking, it helps us to see that all of this is a part of God's design for our welfare and His glory. Now, in every pew, there's a broken heart. I know that. And some of you are feeling the heartbreak more than others today. I know this family down here on row 1, 2, 4 is still praising God in the midst of the storm. And I want to say to you, we're here for you. We love you. We pray for you. We pray for Dennis' recovery. We're not going to let this family go through this by themselves, but by the grace of God and with the family of God by their side. But when we have a storm like this, it's a reminder to us that we live in a broken, sinful, fallen world. But there's a new world coming. This is not going to be on the screen, but I want you to find Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 7. Maybe you can put it on the screen at the last minute, but just find it. Next to the last chapter in the Bible. These are the words of the Lord through His servant John. exiled on the Isle of Patmos, this is what he saw. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice on the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will be with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he was seated on the throne and said, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's our destiny right there in Christ. There'll be more storms to come, maybe not like the one we had last week. There'll be more sorrow and heartache. But someday it's all going to be gone. When we see the Alpha and Omega. When we see King Jesus. Hallelujah. Take heart in the storm. God has not lost control. He is at work in every circumstance for your welfare and mine and for his great glory. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow to tell you how grateful we are that though we live in a broken, fallen, sinful, rebellious world, that the day is coming when this broken world will be made new, when King Jesus comes again, establishes his royal throne in Jerusalem. This world becomes the new heaven and the new earth, the home of the redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be your name. Lord, I pray again now for those who are experiencing hardship as a result of this storm, whether down in the Beauregard area or those in our church, they would take consolation and comfort knowing that you are in control. This storm did not catch you by surprise. We pray, God, that you would use this adverse circumstance for the sanctification of your people, for the salvation of the lost, and for the glory of your name. And Lord, I pray that even in this hour, somebody who needs to know Christ might find in him the forgiveness of their sins. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand at this time to sing our song of decision and commitment. You need to know Christ. This is for you. A pastor will be at the head of each aisle to pray for you and to show you how you can know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Will you come while we sing?